Reading is from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. That's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Lara and I are going to preach together. We're going to go word for word. No, we're not. we're going to be alternating our the points. And this is all part of us trying to grow as a staff team and develop and to just recognize that God... M. Goodso said this in the pre-meeting, there's two different people speaking, but it's one God speaking. And so we get to hear from God in so many different ways. So this is going to be exciting. It'll be fun. And I'm going to pray before we jump in. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, may you speak to us. Lord, may we hear your still, small voice this morning. And Lord, I pray that we might be a people who respond in a faithful obedience, trusting you with our lives, desiring to walk closely with you. Bless us this morning, we pray. Amen. Have a look with me from verse 26. And if you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to keep them open. We're going to follow through this passage as we go. Dave, I'm not sure that's going to work for me. Sorry. Thanks. It says this, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" At the start of this passage, we introduce to the main character, probably the most important person, and it's Mary. Who's Mary? Well, we learn that she's a younger relative of Elizabeth, who we met last week. She's pledged to, that means she's engaged to, be married to Joseph. Being pledged to be married happened in the mid-teenage years and was organized by the two families. So it's likely she's about 14 years old. There's three other key aspects teaching us about Mary. The first is the angel, the second is Nazareth, and the third is David. Firstly, the angel. An angel is a messenger and announcer. At other points in Scripture, angels instruct, they guide, they protect. Here we see the angel's name is Gabriel. It's the same angel that appeared to Elizabeth. And in Luke 1:19, we read that the angel stands in the presence of God and came to speak a message of good news. So this angel comes from God, is in the presence of God, and brings this message, which is going to be a good message. It's going to be a good message. Being in the presence of God, coming from God, this angel brings a message which is going to concern God's way, God's will, and God's work in the world. And so immediately we see that Mary is wrapped up in something far bigger than just herself. It's not fully just about her story here. She's wrapped up with the work of God in his creation. In some way, it's not simply her story, but the story of God working in and through her. And this story is a story. It's going to be a story about God's good work, God working for the good of all humanity. The angel appears to Mary in her hometown of Nazareth, the second aspect teaching us about her. And it's interesting because in John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 46, Nathanael asked the question, can anything good come from Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? This question points to Nazareth being this small, rather insignificant town. It doesn't have much going for it. People don't want to be there or go there. And Nazareth was this settler village. Essentially, it was made up of refugees who settled there in the 2nd century BC. And the history of this town points to it being this conservative, mainly Jewish town. It had its own synagogue. And so the angel points to God being at work in some way, but Nazareth is actually really confusing in this story because Nazareth is insignificant. Nazareth is unimportant. Nazareth doesn't really make sense. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord makes a promise to David, and he makes a promise that this throne, which we're going to hear about soon, will be established forever. But with this image of this promise of a throne established forever, that the minds of the people, the expectation would have been that this throne would be established in the temple, in the place where God dwelt, in God's house. There, a throne will be established forever. The temple is the dwelling place of God. But in this passage, we suddenly see that God's moved from the temple to the town. He's moved from the temple to Nazareth. And this is significant because God's doing something. God's at work in some way, and he's teaching his people this important lesson about his kingdom. God's not consigned or confined to the temple. God is in the insignificant backwater town of Nazareth. Nazareth is an important part of this story. The third key aspect is David. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this promise to the line of King David. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, God says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." And so identifying Joseph as being a descendant of David puts into picture this far greater story, this promise and prophecy which we've seen throughout the Old Testament. Interestingly, and we see this in today's passage too, David was not the typical king. He wasn't what people expected a king to look like. He wasn't the first one that you'd pick for the team. Yet God chose him to be Israel's king, to be Israel's true king. And King David's life shows this deep trust and faithfulness in God, despite his circumstances. Throughout David's life, he's a humble servant of God. He's trusting God and waiting for God to show him the way and open up opportunities before him. And because of David's faithfulness, because of God's goodness, God promises David that one of his descendants will build a temple and rule over the eternal kingdom. God makes a promise to David. And mentioning David here, bringing David into the story, makes us aware that this promise is about to be fulfilled, that God's at work, and that promise is going to come to its natural fulfillment. The same God which made that promise to David is the same God that's at work here. There's this continuation of God's plan and what will be a fulfillment of his promise to the whole world. The angel appears to Mary, a 14-year-old settler in the town of Nazareth who's pledged to be married to a descendant of David and says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." You who are highly favored. This insignificant teenage girl from an insignificant town, she's the one that the angel says is highly favored. Why? Because it's God's grace being poured out on her. Why? Because God is with her. Why? Because God's at work in her, and because God is about to pour out his grace on her, and indeed all of humanity.
Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I want you to try and imagine what this experience would have been like for Mary. Will has described to us who Mary is. She's a young girl from an unimportant family in a backwater town, and yet here she is being greeted by an angel. And the angel is telling her she is highly favoured and the Lord is with her. It is no wonder that her reaction is to be greatly troubled by the angel's words and to wonder what they meant. Maybe she's thinking, who am I to receive such a greeting? How could these words possibly be true of me? Maybe she's doubting her importance, her value, her worth. Now, I want to make it clear from the start that I recognise none of us will ever experience what Mary experienced or be asked to bring the Saviour of the world into the world, but I still believe there's something that we can learn from her story. I imagine that we've all been in a situation in our life where we felt unworthy, unimportant, or unqualified. I know I have on many occasions, like standing here right now, speaking to you. When Tim first asked me to consider preaching, my first response was total fear. The thoughts in my head said, run away. The second response that I had was that I'm unqualified and I doubted what I could bring to you, my church family. It's times like that that we need to remind ourselves of the beauty of God's grace. In verse 28, we read the angels say to Mary, greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you. That term, highly favoured, means that God's grace is poured out on us, like Will just said. God was saying to Mary that he had poured out his grace on her, not because of who she is, where she came from, or what she'd done. God chose Mary not because of her merit or superiority, but simply because of his grace. There is nothing Mary did to earn God's favour. God's grace is a gift freely given. Proverbs 8, verse 35 says, for those who find God, find life and receive favour from the Lord. Just by coming to know Jesus and accepting his gift of salvation, we come back into relationship with God and receive his grace and the gift of eternal life. Worship music has always had a profound impact on me. And the lyrics of certain songs deeply resonate with my heart and mind and allow the truths of the gospel to take root in my life. So I'd like to share some lyrics from one of those songs that serve as a powerful reminder of God's grace to me. As I read them, I invite you to let the words wash over your heart and mind, remembering that you have found favour with God. These words come from a Casting Crowns song, Who Am I? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Next time you find yourself in one of those moments where you feel unworthy, unimportant, or unqualified, pause and remember this. God's grace has been abundantly poured out on you. And through his grace, you are highly favoured. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, made a way for you to be in right standing with God. His sacrifice has qualified you, made you whole, and given you a new identity that is not based on your imperfections, failures, or limitations. You are chosen, loved, and accepted because of God's incredible love for you freely given. In those moments of doubt, let God's grace anchor you. Hear these words spoken over you. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Trust that he has already given you everything you need in Christ, and in him you are more than enough.
Verse 30, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The angel then speaks this message, God's word to Mary. It's God's word, it's God's promise. Through the angel, God promises Mary four things. The first three we see here. Firstly, the angel says that you will conceive and you will give birth to a son who you are to name Jesus. We explored before how Mary is pledged to marry Joseph, but they aren't married yet. She's a virgin, and without God, it's impossible for her to conceive and have a baby. But that's the promise that God is giving her, right? That's God's word being spoken into her life through this messenger angel. This baby is the work of God. This baby is the activity of God. God is the initiator. God will be the sustainer. The second promise is that this son will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. To a Jewish girl who grew up going to the synagogue, worshipping Yahweh, the Most High, Mary would have at least known what this meant. She would have at least known of the gravity of this statement. Whether she understood it or believed it is another question. But the angel is saying, this son that you will have will be the Son of God. In Genesis 14, Abram swears an oath to the Lord, God Most High, the creator of heaven and earth. Throughout the Psalms, we see the title God the Most High used for God. The Most High is this way of understanding this title that the people had for God. The Most High places God above all other kings and kingdoms, titles and rulers. It points to God's sovereignty. It points to God's power. And the Son of the Most High, well, this puts Jesus, Mary's son, in relationship with the Most High. It alludes to this likeness to the Most High, this intimacy with the Most High. The third promise is that he will have the throne of his father David reigning forever. The promise that God made to David will be fulfilled in Jesus. He is the culmination of this promise, the fulfillment of God's word. Now, he won't fulfill these promises in the ways that were expected of them then or even now. But what is clear at this point is that this son, which is promised to Mary, will be the Son of God, will sit on the throne forever. And through this, we can see and we can know that God keeps his word, he keeps his promises, and his son at this point, not even born, will sit on the throne forever.
Verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? I love this question, Mary asks, because it's not a question of doubt, but of wonder. Let me explain what I mean. Mary's not doubting this message she has heard, but simply asking, how can this possibly happen when I'm a virgin? Unlike Zechariah in last week's story, who doubted the angel's message and asked the angel for a sign, Mary simply asks, how will this happen? Where Zechariah was disbelieving, Mary was curious. I reckon Mary probably had a lot of conflicting thoughts going around in her head because this was definitely going to change the course of her life. I'm pretty sure she wasn't planning on having a baby at that point in her life. Yes, she was betrothed to Joseph, which means they were not yet married, but in that time and culture, it meant they were as good as married. When people found out she was pregnant, she could be accused of adultery. She could be cast out by Joseph, cut off from her family. She could potentially face a lot of shame, pain, disgrace, and rejection. So it's amazing to me that she asked the question, how, and not why. Why me? Why now? Why this? So often this is our response, or at least my response, when something bad or challenging happens in my life. I cry out to God and ask, why me? Or why are you allowing someone I love to suffer that way? Mary's question of how shows a posture of faith, a more expectant posture that is asking, how are you going to work this out in my life? How are you going to work this out for my good and your glory? Both of my sisters have experienced very traumatic events in their lives, and I know I've asked God many times why they had to go through that. My older sister's husband died suddenly of a stroke in his 50s. My younger sister's husband had a cycling accident that's left him with a brain injury that impacts him and their family constantly. I've questioned God on what good could possibly come out of their situations. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask questions. It's important to ask questions, to be curious. Tim reminded us last week that God tells us to come to him with a childlike faith. And we all know kids ask lots of questions. It's not that asking questions is wrong. It's that maybe there are better questions to ask that allow us to hold onto the truths of who God is. Questions like, how will this happen? Rather than, why has this happened? Many of you here today are going through very difficult circumstances and, like me, have cried out to God with a whole lot of why questions. We see many times in the Psalms God's people crying out to him in their distress and grief. My encouragement is that when we come to God with our questions, let's come with a posture of faith. Let's come to God remembering who he is, remembering everything he's already done for us, trusting that he's going to show up in our circumstances, that he has a plan for us, and that plan is to work all things for our good and his glory. If you remember back to a couple of weeks ago, this was a practice that Will encouraged us to adopt during our Walking with Jesus series. While our questions may not have immediate answers, there can be growth and healing through the journey. Through my sisters' journeys, I've seen resilience and strength emerge in ways that I never expected. God can bring good out of difficult circumstances, even when we can't see it or understand it. When you think about that difficult circumstance in your life, what would it look like to have the same posture of faith that Mary displayed? Asking God, how will you work this situation out? And then remember that he is faithful and trustworthy, and that he loves you and is working all things for your good.
Verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. It's at this point we see the fourth promise from God. The fourth promise which he makes. The first was that there's going to be a baby named Jesus. The second was that this son will be called the Son of the Most High. The third, that this son will be on the throne of David forever. And the fourth promise answers this question of how. How will all of this be? How will Mary fall pregnant? How will Mary have faith when she can't yet see? How will this son be on the throne forever? And it actually answers questions for us as well. How can we have faith? How can we be strong when it feels like God isn't there? How do we know, how do we experience that God is with us? How? The promise is that it's through the Holy Spirit who comes with God's power, and it will be his Spirit who will bring life. It'll be his Spirit who will bring Jesus. It's the same Spirit which is at work in Elizabeth's life. It's the same Spirit at work who's making no word that God ever says fail. God's Spirit is what is empowering Mary. It's God's Spirit which is at work. And it points us to this important truth, that this event, the very first Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is an event of God at work in the world. It's an event of God's grace towards all humanity, towards you and towards me. Christmas is a story of God at work in the world. It's a story of God pouring out his grace on humanity through his son Jesus. I love that the image here of the Most High overshadowing Mary. That is God's shadow constantly on her. He's always there. He moves where she moves. He never leaves. Christmas is an event because of God's grace. It points to God's grace and it reminds us of God's grace. And it's God's Spirit overshadowing us. That is, God's Spirit lives in us. He's always with us. He moves where we move. He never leaves us. And God's Spirit always points us to his grace. God's Spirit always points us to his Son, points us to Jesus. How often do we forget that in the busyness of this season? How often do we forget that Christmas is an event of God at work in the world, sending his Son as a gift of grace? We don't need any other gifts this Christmas. We don't need any other gifts throughout the year. We have the greatest gift that we could ever receive. God is at work. God has sent his Son to redeem, to restore. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. And how is this? How can it be? Well, it's through his Spirit, which lives in you and lives in me.
Verse 38. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled to me. Then the angel left her. Wow, what a response. What humility and surrender we see in Mary's response. She didn't try to tell God he was wrong, that he got the wrong girl. Or couldn't he just wait a little while until she was married or a little older? She didn't bargain with God. She simply accepted God's plan for her. Mary totally surrenders herself to God as a humble servant. She steps out in faith and courage and trust, saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." One commentary I read said that Mary unreservedly embraced the power of God without regard to its cost to her personally. Mary unreservedly embraced the power of God without regard to its cost to her personally. In describing herself as the Lord's servant, Mary is acknowledging her surrender to God's purpose, but also to her role in being part of his purpose. Sometimes when we think about the word surrender, it has negative connotations connected with it. We think of surrendering as in war, giving up to a stronger opponent, to an enemy. But this is not the surrender we're talking about here. I've twice now been tandem skydiving, and this for me is an example of the type of surrender Mary displays. By choice, I willingly allowed myself to be strapped to someone who I trusted was a professional skydiver. Who I trusted knew what he was doing. Who I trusted would release a parachute that would get me safely back to the ground after falling 15,000 feet from an aeroplane. It was a surrender that involved me allowing myself to sit at the edge of an open-doored plane flying at 15,000 feet and willingly fall to the ground. Mary placed her trust in a God she knew to be faithful and trustworthy. A God who is way more trustworthy than a skydiving instructor or a parachute. Mary was willing to be obedient and do everything that was required of her because she had faith in her awesome God. And in verse 45 of chapter 1, she is described as blessed because she believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. As one commentator put it, Mary experienced the grace of God, believed the word of God, and therefore could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Allow me to say that again. Mary experienced the grace of God, believed the word of God, and therefore could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. So what does that mean for us? we too have experienced the grace of God. Ephesians 1 verses 5 to 8 tells us, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are demonstrating that we too believe the word of God and therefore can be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. All we need to do is to surrender to our awesome God, who is trustworthy and faithful, who sent his Son to rescue and redeem us, and then willingly and obediently submit to him, working all things for our good and his glory. As you go into your week, my challenge for you is to ask yourself, am I able to fully surrender to God? Am I able to fully surrender my job to God, my finances to God, my relationships to God, my children to God? Am I able to fully surrender my circumstances to God, whatever they may be? Let me ask you these questions. Do you know deep in your heart that you are highly favoured by God and covered by his grace? During difficult times, are you able to adopt a posture of faith because you know God is trustworthy and faithful? If you are unsure about the answers to these questions, please come and talk to one of the pastoral team or to a trusted friend or mentor. We want you to have the full assurance of who you are in Christ, of God's goodness to you, that then allows you to fully surrender to God's will, trusting that he will work all things for his glory and your good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for pouring your grace out on us. In this season, remind us that Christmas is an event of your grace when you sent your Son to redeem us. Help us to remember that your promises are true, that you are faithful, and that your Spirit is at work within us, guiding us and empowering us to fulfill your will. Teach us to trust you fully, just as Mary did, surrendering our plans and fears into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.